good to see everyone out this morning. If you're visiting with us, and we do have visitors, we are delighted that you have chosen to join us here this morning. There's a kid's song that you sometimes hear, and it goes something like this. I won't try to sing it, but I'll tell you what the verses are. The first one is, "This little light of mine." And so you hold your little light up. "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." And then you say that two or three more times. The second verse goes something like, "Hide it under a bushel." And you do all these hand motions and things. No, hide it under a bushel, no. And then the third verse goes something like, "Not going to let Satan blow it out." And the fourth verse, I don't know. But anyway, that's the three verses that I remember. And, you know, I hear that song from time to time. I'm sure that you do, too. Well, it's more scriptural than you might think. Today we're going to talk about a light for the nations, as you can see on the overhead, God's chosen people. I'm going to begin this morning by reading a couple of Old Testament scriptures. First one will be in Deuteronomy 14, verses 1 and 2. "You are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves or make any baldness of your foreheads for the dead, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession, chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." The chosen people here. And then the second verse is in Isaiah 49, written quite a bit after that, beginning in verse 5. "Now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength, he says. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations. And why will I do that? That my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, the Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see me and shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." So this morning we're going to look at a few Old Testament scriptures to talk about the selection of the chosen people, whom we know to be the ancient Jewish nation. We don't know what prompted God's choice of the Israelites, but we can look at the results that might point us why this choice was made. We could, but will not, speculate as to why the Jews, beginning with Abraham, were selected over other people. There were a lot of other people on the earth. What we want to cover briefly this morning is the impact of God choosing the Israelites. Acts and Romans give us some insight into the non-Jewish peoples on the earth during the history of the Jewish people, and that's another discussion that we may take up at some point in time. The Hebrew word that is translated for the chosen people indicates a decision made after close inspection. For some reason, God made the choices that we read about throughout the Bible. We don't know how Abram, who was later to be called Abraham, was initially selected, but it would appear that the definition of the word "was chosen" indicates a close inspection was made in the selection process. It certainly was the result of a righteous nature of Abraham. The reading from Deuteronomy comes some 600 years after God had selected him. So Abraham was the beginning of a holy people becoming God's treasured possession, a light for the nation. So what else do we know about that? We'll go back to some Old Testament scripture here, and we'll pick up some characteristics of the chosen people. Deuteronomy 7, beginning in verse 6. "For you are a people holy to your Lord. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people than the Lord that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples." That's kind of a strange choice. But it was because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the land, the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and steadfast love with you who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations and repays their face to their face those that hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his faith. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command to you today. So we pick up a couple of characteristics here from that reading in Deuteronomy 7. It's not a great number. Actually, fewest, he even says. Human reasoning would have you select a greater group there. The greatest number of people would allow a greater source of followers, but that was not the reasoning that God used. Second, God loves you and is keeping his oath he swore to your fathers. Quite some time since the passing of Abraham and the promise that was made there. And third, God keeps his covenant promises with those who love him to 1,000 generations. When you told someone 1,000 generations, at this particular point in time, like it would be now, that would be some 30 or 40,000 years. So it's the equivalent of telling you eternity. You know, if you understood that, what that was saying, that you're going to keep the covenant promises to 1,000 generations, that is the equivalent of telling them eternity, which would be a concept that would have been hard for them to grasp as it is for us now. It's hard for us to understand what eternity is. And again, he is to choose Israel there. Israel had gone through some bad times. What happens when the chosen people depart from his laws? Do you banish them from the face of the earth? No. Do you move on to another people? No, God didn't do that in either case. Isaiah 14, beginning in verse 1. For the Lord will have compassion on Jacob, that's the nation of Israel, and will again choose Israel and will set them in their own land, and the sojourners will join them and will attach themselves to the house of Jacob. And the peoples will take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel will possess them in the Lord's land as male and female slaves. They will take captive those who were the captives and rule over those who oppressed them. So God did not abandon them, and he's telling him through the prophet Isaiah that he's going to have compassion on Jacob or on Israel and will again choose Israel for that. We know that God doesn't make short-term commitments. Isaiah here writes some 1,300 years after the promises were made to Abraham. So God will again, one, choose Israel. Two, he'll set them in their own land or return them to their own land. And three, he'll take captive their captors and rule over them who oppress them. A light for the nations is what God is developing here. Then we continue in Haggai, chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. Haggai 2, beginning in verse 20. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth, to overthrow the thrones of kingdoms. I'm about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders. And the horses and their riders shall go down, everyone by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you a signet ring, for I have chosen, there's our word again, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Again, we see that, and God has chosen him. Another reading over in Nehemiah 9, beginning in verse 6. Nehemiah 9, beginning in verse 6. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heavens the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the Lord and all that is in it, the seas and all that are in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you. You made with him a covenant to give to his offspring in the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite. And you have kept your promise, for you are righteous. So here we see Nehemiah saying that God chose Israel, or chose Abram, and the promises have been kept. He's kept his promises to him. A righteous God continues with his chosen people, a light for the nations. One other verse, Deuteronomy 4, beginning in verse 36. Out of the heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might discipline you on earth, let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them, brought you out of Egypt with his own great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance, as it is this day, we know therefore today, and lay it to your heart, that the Lord in God in heaven above and on earth beneath, there is no other. Therefore, I urge you, you keep the statutes which I command you, that it may be well with you and your children after you, and you may prolong your days in the land, that is Canaan. Keep his statutes and the commandments which I command you, that it may go well with you, with your children, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord God is giving you at this time. That didn't work out, as we all know, because of the weakness of the Israelites. The land that was given to them has been a source of controversy from the time that the 12 spies entered Canaan, even to this day. The chosen people refused to remain faithful to God, even as soon as during the conquest under Joshua. A long series of up and downs there. So what happened to the succession of the chosen? It passed through judges to Saul, to the first king, Saul the first king, then to David, who was chosen by God to be the successor, through which the light of nations would pass. And here's back to that verse that we started with at the beginning, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. That's what David's task was that David was to be the one that through his lineage, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. So hundreds of years have passed during the fulfillment of this promise. Saul was first chosen as the king of Israelites, but the designation passed to David. In 1 Samuel 16, we see that Samuel is sent to Bethlehem to the house of Jesse to anoint David. And if we back up three chapters there to chapter 13, we see that David was called a man after God's own heart, through which that promise would be revealed, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. And sometime later, David recognizes that if you look at 2 Samuel 6, verse 21, and David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above his house. This is Saul's daughter that he's married to. It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above your house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. There's our chosen people. David has been chosen here, and I will celebrate before the Lord. So the designation as the chosen people stayed with Israel, like a birthright from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob's family. Then the selection that we're most familiar with, to the house of David, through whom Jesus Christ would come in the latter days. So, does that affect us? God chose the Israelites. God conditioned his continual favor on them by their obedience. And then God fulfilled his promises to them one way or another. So what about us? We see here the characteristics that the chosen people had. God's treasured possession. They were a light for the nation. They were holy to the Lord. They had compassion from God. They had discipline from God. And they were eternal. And that's what they were allowed. And that's the characteristics that were given to them. So, why are we considering this? Well, we have here, what happened is the succession through Jesus, the chosen son, and the Christians were chosen by God. And so how do we know that the Christians are the chosen of God now? We go and look in the New Testament, we find several verses that will point us to that. Galatians 3 is probably the most familiar that we would use. Galatians 3, verses 23, beginning in 23. Before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons through faith. Through Christ Jesus, you're sons of God, that is, the chosen people. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you are Christ, then you are now Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. That's the promise that was given to the chosen people, now the chosen ones. So here we have the rest of that verse that we started with, or that reading that we started with this morning. Here we have for the first time a light for the nations, which is what the Israelites had been for all this period of time, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So from the second reading there in Isaiah, we see that now we're now referred to, the Christians are now referred to as the chosen ones. And they're the ones that are going to allow that salvation to go to the ends of the earth. And we all know that to be when the gospel was given to the Gentiles. And we were allowed, or the Christians were allowed, to be both Jew and Gentile. That is, through all the people and through all the nations of the earth that this salvation goes to. Another reading that we might look at is in Luke 9, beginning in verse 28. Luke 9, beginning in verse 28. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. We know this is the transfiguration. And behold, two men were talking to him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they became fully awake, they saw his glory, that's Jesus, and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud that said, "This is my son," that's God talking, "my chosen one, listen to him." So Jesus is the instrument through which this salvation is to reach the ends of the earth. One more verse in 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 13, "But we ought always to give thanks to God, brothers, beloved, because God chose you, as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth. To this he called you through the gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus. So then, brothers, stand firm, hold on to the traditions which you were taught to us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." So here we have it. And in the writing that Paul sends to the Christians at Thessalonica, he says, God chose you as the first fruits of those to be saved. So that light for the nations through which salvation may reach to the end of the earth, Paul says it here, that these Christians are what was the fulfillment of that prophecy. So how do we get that knowledge to spread? Well, we have to get that through the instruction that was given to the apostles. 2 Peter 2, beginning in verse 1. Second Peter 2, beginning in verse 1. So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow into salvation, if you indeed have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. The word keeps coming up. In the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house to a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, that would be Jesus. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But, and here's the important part of this, verse 9, you are a chosen race. We look at how that word has been used, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, scattered everywhere, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so that's what the Christians are today. Christians are the light for the nation and the chosen people that have seceded from the Jewish race. So the Christians are the chosen race. They comprise the royal priesthood. They're a holy nation, God's people, and a means to salvation for all. That's what Peter tells us here in this writing. So as Christians today, are we a light for all the nations? Are we a means for salvation to reach the ends of the earth? That's what God's people do, and that's why we've been selected. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This morning, if you are not a Christian, today is the day of salvation. If you would come forth and render obedience to the gospel, you'll be baptized for the remission of your sins. You will walk out of here in the light, and you'll be a part of the chosen people. If you have done that once and you have fallen away and you need the prayers of the congregation, now's the time for you to let that be known. As together we stand and sing, song's been selected.